Good morning, everyone. We come together now in the praise of God, singing together His word from Psalm 64. Stability in the rock of the God of our salvation. That even in the midst of the brokenness of this life, we do have reason to praise you, to pour our hearts out to you, to sing to you, our God, sing praises to your name. You indeed are the Lord God, the creator of all things, the one who is far greater than our finite minds can even begin to comprehend. You're the Lord God, the Almighty, the King of glory. Holy, 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 you are and worthy to receive all adoration, praise, and blessing. And this day, Lord, we come praising you. For even in the midst of how we, by our nature, are in the depths of helplessness, how we are unable to do anything to save ourselves, the extent of the salvation that you have brought in Christ to us, applied to us by the work of the Spirit, means that we can come this day before you, the Holy God, without fear, knowing that you have done all that needed to be done on our behalf. For Lord, we know we are sinners. We try to ignore the truth. We try to justify our fallenness. We try to excuse it and say that we're just like everyone else. But before you, the holy God, we are altogether sinful, not as sinful as we could be. We're deserving of your wrath and curse. We have rebelled against you. Forgive us, we pray. In Christ Jesus, forgive us for the sin that we hold on to, the sin that we hide, the sin that we are oblivious to. Forgive us and how that we know that you are God and we still act like God of our own lives. Forgive us and give us the ability to lead us on to repentance, we pray. And grant us the assurance that salvation is not based on what we have done, on a decision that we made, but is solely based upon what you have done for us. And that our sin has been dealt with completely by Christ, who came and died a sinner's death, so that we who repent and believe may be forgiven, welcomed into your presence. So Lord, as we come to your word this day, give us ears to hear, submissive hearts to your truth, that we may leave aside our rebellious ways, and that we may be enabled more and more to walk in your ways, being conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may nothing I do or say may add or take away from your word. But Lord, we pray that you may be given all the glory. Heavenly Father, work amongst us by your word and spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. As always, I'd encourage you to turn to it and to follow along. But today we come to the healing of a deaf and mute man in Mark chapter 7, in verse 31 to 32. It's the depths of helplessness. Verse 33 to 35, the extent of Christ's salvation. And then verse 36 to 37, Christ does what only God can do. This is God's work. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf, who could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and, with a deep sigh, said to him, "Ephrathah," which means "be open." At this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more that he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. If you've got Bibles, please do turn with me to God's word as we work through this passage together. Excuse the PowerPoint that says Mark 7, 24 to 30. We're in 31 to 37. The healing of a deaf and mute man. You know, all of us from our earliest days are reliant on others. We may not think that way, but we are. From the time that we come into this world as wee bas, we're being prepared to live independently, being prepared to finally leave the nest. We spend years in education as a result, formal education, informal education. We learn the skills necessary to hopefully be able at some point to stand on our own two feet and possibly even thrive. Whenever we take the first steps out on our own, though, we soon learn, don't we, that no matter what age we are, every day is a school day, and that we are reliant on so many other people. Okay, it's not the same reliance that we had whenever we were wee bars, but it is, in a sense, total. Because we can't do it by ourselves, no matter how hard we try. We are dependent on other people. Because no matter how hard we try to do it, we are reliant on other people. We are reliant on so many, whether we're wanting to admit it or not.
But here, as we come to this passage, the healing of the deaf man, we learn so much more of our helplessness. And it's a helplessness that we may try to ignore, that we may try to pretend isn't real, but it's a helplessness that is complete. Total helplessness is the title. Total helplessness. Because we need more than a little tiny bit of help, we need a complete help. Our help is complete. It's not only that we are weak, it is that we are unable. It's not only that we are limited, it is that we are totally and utterly helpless to deceive ourselves. We try to do it on ourselves. We try to do it on our own strength, but ultimately, the only person that can save us from our sin is Christ. So today, as we come to Mark's Gospel, as we focus on this healing of the deaf and mute man, we're reminded of our total helplessness. And then in verse 31 to 32, the depths of our helplessness. In verse 33 to 35, the extent of Christ's salvation. And then in verse 36 to 37, Christ does what only God can do. Verse 31 to 32, the depths of our helplessness. The points up on the screen there, the depths of our helplessness. So here we pick up and Jesus is on the move once more. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 7 where we were. Jesus was in a predominantly Jewish region after he crossed the Red Sea. He was there in a region that was controlled by Herod Antipas. But then he moved north from there to Tyre. And Tyre, as we came to discover, was a Gentile region. It wasn't under the rule of Herod Antipas, it was under Herod Philip. Last time, though, that we were told of Herod being in the Decapolis was back in chapter 5. So he moved from Tyre, way up in the north, right round the Decapolis, where he had previously been. Now, these things may not seem that significant to us, but the Decapolis was a Gentile region. So what we have here is after Jesus leaving at the beginning of chapter 7, this Jewish region he's been in, predominantly Gentile regions. 120 miles is how far Jesus had traveled. He had went to where he was from, and if you can imagine on a map, he went up, and then he went around. So boys and girls, do you know what a horseshoe shape is like? Okay, so Jesus went on a horseshoe-shaped journey. Now, whenever you get home, to give you an idea of where it is, and this is for all the grown-ups, you know where Dungannon is on the map in Northern Ireland? Boys and girls, you can get your mum and dad to show you this, or the grown-ups to show you this whenever you get home. Dungannon on a map, and then all the way up to Port Stewart, right? And then all the way down to St. Fee. That's the kind of size of the journey that Jesus went on, all by foot. He went from a place that was predominantly Jewish, and on the way was taking the gospel out to all these Gentile regions. And Jesus was teaching as he went about the importance of repenting and believing. He had went from the Jewish region because it was like a big melting pot of people who had different agendas. They were those who had the hope that Jesus was the coming Messiah. Some who wanted to make him king by force, and others, well, they just wanted him dealt with, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Knowing that it was a melting pot, Jesus went and he went round the Sea of Galilee in this horse-shaped style journey. He was teaching all the way the message that he had first taken to the Jews: repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is near. This is what Jesus had come to do. So he's gone in this big journey to take the gospel out to the Gentiles. And then look what we're told in verse 32. We're told about this man who was brought by some people. Some people bring this man who was deaf, who could hardly talk. And in a sense, this man's just another face in the crowd. But his condition that he faced, and being deaf and who could hardly talk, would have impacted his life so much. Now, boys and girls, can you answer me a question? This man couldn't answer a question. He could hardly talk. Boys and girls, can you hear my voice? This man couldn't have heard Jesus' voice even standing beside him. This man couldn't hear, and this man couldn't speak. And this man wouldn't have been able to read. And there wasn't such a thing as sign language that the people communicated with him. Or do any of you know any sign language? I know only a little bit. Whenever Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But this man, boys and girls, wouldn't have been able to hear God's word. He wouldn't have been able to understand God's word in any way. In fact, what his disability meant was that he couldn't understand. He couldn't have heard the word of God. And many people would have seen him as being under judgment of the gods with small g. They would have even seen him as demon possessed. See, this man was just another face in the crowd. In fact, boys and girls, this man wouldn't even have gone into a crowd because he would have been fearful. But you can hear when someone says something beside you, boys and girls. This man couldn't hear. How was he to know? Yet in the midst of this, some people bring this man to Jesus. This man who wouldn't have understood the scriptures, who wouldn't have known the scriptures. And look what they do. They beg Jesus. They beg him to place his hand on the man. This man who is unable to ask for himself, who's unable to hear the truth of the gospel. This man who is totally unable to understand what Jesus is saying, even if he was standing beside him, is brought to Jesus. The depths of this man's helplessness are absolutely complete. He couldn't hear the message Jesus proclaimed. He couldn't have asked Jesus, "Jesus, will you heal me?" See, by our nature, and we may not see it this way, that whenever it comes to spiritual matters, we are just as helpless as this man. This man is a picture of our natural condition in our sinfulness. Why do you think Jesus has said on so many occasions, and will continue to say in this gospel, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear"? He even said it to his disciples, if you want to look down in chapter 18, verse 18. "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear," speaking to his disciples? See, we are unable to see of ourselves. Such is the depths, not of his helplessness, but of our helplessness. The other thing I want to draw out of this before we move on, and we move to the next point, is, and I know it's not the thrust of the passage, but just like last week, there is an application here for us. This man didn't come by himself. This man was brought. There were those who cared enough for this man, or at least liked this man enough to bring him to Jesus. They brought him to the Lord Jesus. They liked him or loved him enough, and in effect, they were interceding for him. You know, that we're surrounded by many people as we go out from here who will never hear the depths of their helplessness. Unless we tell them. There are those who will never hear of their natural condition or the gospel message unless we take the gospel to them or bring them to the gospel. We need to be interceding and praying for those whom we know. To be praying for opportunities, what opportunities that we have in the workplace, in school, or wherever it may be, that we are able to share the good news of the gospel, to invite them to come and hear the word if we're unable to do that, and to be on our knees praying for those around us. After all, how could this man have asked for help by himself? How could this man have understood that there was one who could help him if it were not for those who brought him? But as the passage continues, what we have here in verse 33 to 35 is the extent of Christ's salvation. So those who brought this man, they beg Jesus to lay his hands upon him. And as they do, straight off we see the compassion of Jesus. Look what we're told at the beginning of verse 33. After they had begged, he took him aside, away from the crowd. And Jesus, instead of making this man a big scene where everybody's looking at him, staring at him with their mouths open and waiting for Jesus to act, he simply takes him to the side and goes, "Get your Come on, let's
go together.
Because in all likelihood, there was more than one or two people who were gathered there. We're not told. People have been coming the whole way through Mark's Gospel to hear and see what Jesus was doing. So Jesus instead takes him away from the crowd. Takes him away from those who brought him. Takes him away from the disciples. And does something instead to make a spectacle out of him. Takes him aside. To take this man away from the crowd, away from other people, Jesus does something unlike he had ever done before in any of the miracles. You know, he does this, he puts his fingers in our ear. That may seem incredibly intrusive to us, but imagine, you know, somebody reaching over the pew and putting their finger in your ear. Their finger in your ear, your finger in their ear. Can you imagine? You'd be a wee bit like, what are you doing? Personal space stuff going on here. But then imagine that, not only that, after they've stuck their fingers in their ear, they spit on their hand and they touch your tongue. We've had nothing like this in Mark's Gospel. Nothing. And if you contrast to what happened in verse 30 of Mark chapter 7, to what happened with the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus didn't even need to be present for the demon to be cast out. So what we have here is something altogether different than anything else that came before. It seems invasive, it seems intrusive. Why are these details recorded? We should make a sit up and pay attention, because Jesus, by taking him aside, was doing something that, although it would have made him ritually unclean, he was making it clear that this man's healing was not because of something else. This man's healing was coming from Jesus himself. Jesus had simply touched others. He had lifted their hand. He had done things with the will of his mind, his power within him. Touching this man would have been sufficient, but instead, sticking his fingers in his ears, spitting on his hand, touching his tongue, all so that it would communicate to this man, your healing is by my power. Jesus deals with this man on a personal level, in an intimate way, away from the crowd. He's not being watched by the onlookers with their mouths gaping. Instead, we have a Savior who is focused on the needs of this one man. He looks to heaven, we're told, and we see as he the prayerful communion and dependence on the Father once more in the ministry of Jesus, in the midst of a broken world, continually coming to the Father in his humanity, and then telling this man for his eyes to be opened. See, in all of this, what we're being made to understand is that, and made clear, is that, so we're under no illusion that this was all Jesus. Not only were the man's ears open, but he was able to speak plainly, we're told. Look, verse 35, tongue loosened, speaking plainly. You have things called speech therapists. Because if you've never heard, learning to speak takes time. For those who are hearing, it's difficult. The spoken language is slurred. And all of a sudden, to be able to hear and understand those sounds and to communicate and speak plainly, this was miraculous too. But it's here to help us to understand that Jesus in his coming, Jesus was doing what only God could do. We learn of the extent of the salvation that is offered by Jesus because if we read this in isolation, then we fail to take into account what Scripture teaches. Because whenever we let Scripture interpret Scripture, something amazing happens. Because look at the word that's used here in verse 32. So the people brought to him a man who was deaf. You see that word deaf? That word deaf, and the way it's composed, is only used one other time in the whole of Scripture. One other time, and it's in the book of Isaiah. Before it comes a series of oracles where God pronounces his judgment on Edom, Egypt, Tyre, Israel, and Jerusalem. But then after these judgments in Isaiah 35, we're told, or the people of God are told, Be glad. Rejoice with joy and singing. For Isaiah 35 is a celebration of how God was bringing restoration. I'm going to read some of that chapter of Isaiah 35. If you want to turn to it, feel free to do so. Isaiah 35, in verse 4, we're told, this is the word of God, God speaking. Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. Come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then in verse 5 of Isaiah 35. And remember, it's the same word to choose here of this healing of the deaf and mute man as it's used there. Only two places in Scripture. Verse 5 of Isaiah 35. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. The people in Isaiah's day were told that the God would come among them. And whenever he came, he would come with vengeance, with divine retribution. But Jesus came also to judge. The purpose then in his coming, though, was ultimately to bring salvation for all who repent and believe. And that day, whenever he came, the eyes of the blind will be opened. We learn of a man who had his eyes opened later in chapter 8. And the ears of the deaf will be unblocked. Jesus was showing to those who were gathered, his disciples, that indeed he was God among them. He was bringing salvation. This is God incarnate there. See, Mark wants us to perceive that the God indeed has come amongst us. God indeed is working salvation all through his Son. See, from the arrival of that day that Jesus came, he is fulfilling what God would say, had said in Isaiah 35. And that there would be those who would enter Zion singing, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And in it, Jesus, who is God's Redeemer, has brought salvation. Because Jesus is God. And he can do what only God can do in verse 36 and verse 37. Okay, so the miracle's been done in private. Jesus took this man aside, but you know, if he hadn't heard somebody speak in a long time, or he knew they couldn't hear, as soon as he comes out, the crowd, you know, this man can speak. This man can speak plainly. It's something you're not going to keep a secret. And yet Jesus tells him, he commands them to be quiet, to not tell anyone. But why is this? Why would Jesus not want his message of salvation to be taken out? Well, if you can think back to chapter 1 when Jesus healed the man with leprosy, what happened was that Jesus gave him a strong warning not to tell anyone. There was a warning was not to tell anyone about what he had done. And yet, because of the man's disobedience, he went and he told lots of people. Jesus could no longer enter a town plainly. They were coming out to the Jesus, the miracle worker, not to hear the message. Jesus was forced to go into the lonely places, and yet people came from everywhere because they were coming for what they could get, for the temporal healing, the temporal things. Jesus had come with a purpose, to preach the good news of how the kingdom of God is near. Need for repentance and belief in that good news. That is the message that ultimately he brings. He commands his onlookers not to tell anyone, but yet they're so overwhelmed with amazement. They talk among themselves. They say that he has done everything well. Verse 37. And they were overwhelmed with amazement. Overwhelmed. They saw what Jesus had done. And while they saw the wonder of it, the clear meaning of it, they missed. For the real point of his coming was not to fix the temporal stuff, not to make heaven here on earth in our day, but instead to bring salvation. This miracle was pointing to how Jesus has the power. He can do what only God can do. Think back to the book of Exodus, whenever Moses is making excuses of the Lord, and Moses is saying, Lord, send someone else. But the Lord responds to Moses and says, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Jesus' actions are showing that he has the divine power of God. These people saw that and they believed. They were overwhelmed with amazement. But it is the message of the gospel of the need to repent and believe that we all need to respond to. Jesus brought healing to this man in his total helplessness. The helplessness that this man faced is a mirror to the reality of the depths of our helplessness in our human nature. We are unable to see of ourselves. The plight of what we face spiritually is death. Christ, by the power of the Spirit within us, gives us the ability to not only hear, but to speak. The power of the word preached, as the Holy Spirit works amongst us, brings us from death to life, enables us to hear and to respond. We want to speak and hear. Sometimes this takes time, and God works in people's lives, and sometimes it can happen dramatically. No matter who we are totally helpless and dependent on the work of God, for He will do and bring salvation to all who repent and believe. Amen. We join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand together. Heavenly Father, we come this day and we've been confronted with our helplessness. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, just like there was nothing that this man could do to make hear or speak. The depths of this man's helplessness, Lord, we know are, in fact, the depths of our helplessness. We're unable to save ourselves, we're unable to make ourselves hear. So we pray that you may, by your Spirit, working in us, enabling us to escape your wrath and curse, and to look to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, the one who came that we might be saved from our sin. And Lord, we thank you for how that salvation is freely offered in Jesus, that although we cannot save ourselves, you have brought salvation to us. We can come, hear that truth, and that you, by your ordinary means of grace, work amongst us. When your word is preached, when we come before you in prayer, so that even though that we are blind by nature and deaf, your life-giving Spirit gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray that you would make us thankful for the glorious gospel, salvation that you have brought, thankful for how you use us in spite of ourselves. Thankful for the everyday blessings. Thankful for a fellowship of believers that we can hear be part of this day. Thankful. Thankful people, we pray. And Lord God, we now bring our prayers of intercession and supplication before you, as you have called us to do. For this world is a world that believes progress is the killing of the unborn. This world is a world that settles disputes with wars, where leaders do not care if they break the law, where the poor are left forgotten. Lord, we pray that you may work in this fallen, sinful world, and that by your word and spirit, by your people, that you would be known, that we would love the unloved, that we would turn the other cheek, that we would be honest about our failures and repent, that we would care for those who are forgotten by the world. We pray for the leaders of those countries in Europe where there is tension and uncertainty, that Lord God, that you may be at work. For the impasse that there is at Stormont, and for the politicking that's going on, and the tribal cares prevailed over the sanctity of life, be at work. Convict of sin. Bring them to repentance. For those here in hospital at this time and waiting to get home, while others face uncertainty, Lord God, bring healing where it is needed. And ultimately, spiritual healing where there is none.
For those who at this time face illnesses and declining health, give them health to face, help to face each day. And for those who care for them, to be able to cope in the midst of all. For those whom we love and know, who we care for. For those who feel forgotten and that they are not loved. For those who are dealing with grief and those who are struggling for whatever reason. Help them to know the hope, and us the hope, that there is in Christ Jesus, who came for our salvation. And finally, Lord, as we prepare to go out from here, help us to know you more, and to go with your people, knowing that you are at work in the midst of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, Hell Out My Soul. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.